Please take your copy of the Scriptures with me and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. The book of Proverbs, chapter 31, a passage I'm sure that many of us are familiar with. I would like to read together just the introductory verse in verse 1 and then begin pick up reading in verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. Thank you. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous, or literally a noble woman, a noble wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I would like to read two quotations which certainly are not scripture. The first one comes from a woman by the name of Barbara Enrich, U.S. author, columnist, who wrote, "Nobody ever thought of putting motherhood on a moral pedestal until some brash feminist pointed out about a century ago that the pay is lousy and the career ladder non-existent." Another woman named Victoria Billings, U.S. journalist and author, wrote this, "The best thing that could happen to motherhood already has. Fewer women are going into it." What I would like to look at this morning, and I've struggled with the title and still am not settled on it, even working through it with my fellow pastor upstairs a little bit, perhaps it could be called a theology-driven motherhood. Perhaps a theology-based motherhood would be better. Perhaps we could just say theology and motherhood, and you'll see why I say that in a few moments. What I want to essentially do is take you to the Scripture. As we have heard in the earlier hour, we have Christian liberty to celebrate or not to celebrate. We are neither condemned if we do nor condemned if we don't, unless, of course, our mother condemns us, then we're in big trouble if we don't. But in this day, which has been identified as Mother's Day, actually wasn't identified as such until nationally, Woodrow Wilson in 1914 declared it to be so. But on this day, I do want to take this cultural opportunity to demonstrate that motherhood is vitally important in relation to theology. We cannot understand God properly, by and large, unless we understand motherhood properly. The motherhood that we believe in is rooted, in other words, in theology. Some of you are probably saying, where in the world are you going with this? Good. Hold on, and I hope you'll see. The reason I'm saying that theology and motherhood are so linked together, are so important, I've basically got two major points that I want to demonstrate. First of all, motherhood is important because of what mothers can show about God. And secondly, because what they can tell about God. First of all, motherhood is important because of the uniqueness of motherhood and what it can tell us about God. Notice, please, in Genesis chapter 1, please go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. After in 6 days, God creates the heavens and the earth and all the creatures and all the things that inhabits it. Beginning of verse 26, we're told of a unique creation, but God begins and a unique work God begins to work on. Verse 26, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God demonstrates and announces with Himself, I believe within the Holy Trinity, that what He is now about to do is going to be that which reflects His image and reflects His likeness. And then He goes on to say, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. And notice the verse doesn't stop there. He creates man singular in His image. In the image of God, He created him singular. Male and female, He created them. At this point, we see that as God is determined to have a representative of His image, of His likeness in the earth, man, that is male, is not going to be sufficient. That to demonstrate His character, it takes both gender, male and female, to demonstrate who He is. He creates the male and female. Then notice in verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" To be fruitful and multiply as well as having dominion was their marching orders. They were to fill, subdue the earth. And I suggest that we don't have to have a degree in biology to know that man could not do this by himself. He needed male and female to create, to multiply, to fill the earth, to demonstrate dominion over the earth. It took both male and female to properly reflect His image in this sense. Their dominion, of course, includes their own children, the fruit of her womb. But nevertheless, it took both of them to demonstrate His character, His image, and His likeness. Now, let me be quick to say that God is spirit. And in terms of His essence, He is genderless. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like man. That God, in His essence, is without gender. But yet, God reveals Himself in the Scripture primarily in terms of maleness. The very pronouns that He uses over and over and over again for Himself is He, Him, Father, and even when it comes to impressing His image into human flesh, Jesus comes as a male, as a man, fully and wholly man. For some, this is unsatisfactory. They don't like a theology rooted in maleness, but that is what Scripture teaches about God. God has the right to reveal Himself as He wishes. God is a spirit. It is true He is genderless. Christ is certainly not genderless, but God in His essence is. But to many, this is unsatisfactory. They want a more feminine God. They want some kind of female worship. And it's been very much in vogue in many academic and even religious circles in recent years to reinvent God, recreate God, re-reveal God, and worship God in feminine terms, that's even being seen to some degree in the Da Vinci Code and this desire to worship something feminine, particularly in someone supposedly the wife of Jesus. This has also been known in what is called Sophia worship, and also Mother Nature. Nature worship is almost always centered around a female deity. She is Mother Nature. Well, the Scripture does not allow us to reinvent God. God is the one who is self-existent. God is the one who declares Himself who He is. We cannot, without violation of His character, change masculine terms into feminine terms. It is to blaspheme God to do so. So let me put that right out there, right out front. I have no desire to reinvent God or suggest we call God she, her, mother, anything of that. However, we must not miss the relationship between the feminine makeup and the feminine ability to create that does indeed reflect aspects uniquely of God's character that men are not able to do. Notice, please, if you'll turn with me to two scriptural examples where God likens Himself, at least to some degree, or likens motherhood to Himself. Notice in Isaiah 49 and verse 15. In Isaiah 49 and verse 15, we're seeing motherhood rooted in theology. First of all, God reveals Himself as having certain attributes that are ordinarily designated as feminine attributes. Notice Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And our resounding answer would be, no, that can't happen. He goes on to point out it can happen in extreme instances. But overall, when you look at a woman and her nursing child, what do you see? You see a woman giving her soul, giving her life, having compassion on the son of her womb. But yet in extreme instances, even that can break down. Some of the horrible accounts of what we find at the sieging of Jerusalem, what women were able to do with their infants, is inhuman under such extreme examples. It is possible for women under such extreme conditions to forget their nursing children. But God says, you see that attribute, you look at the mom, you look at the compassion ordinarily, you see that is astounding, the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to give herself. And He says, that's what I'm like, but greater. Notice He says in verse 16, or verse 15, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. That God's unique compassion, and in this case, unending compassion, as seen in the image of a woman and her nursing child. Here He does not talk about a man, a father and his son, though fathers and sons, there are compassionate elements. Yet the compassion is so clearly demonstrated in the woman's love for her nursing child. He says, verse 16, see, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And notice in the Gospels how key a theme this is, that He, the Lord Jesus, who was the exact representation of God in the flesh, wasn't just the manly man that we think about, though He certainly was a manly man. You don't make a whip of cords and drive out animals and drive out money changers and tip over tables so much so that people are afraid to come through the table, through the temple without being a manly man. But of this compassion, we're told Jesus many times looks on the multitudes and He is moved with compassion. He who is the very express image of God demonstrates that compassion, ordinarily seen, as Isaiah 49 says, in the mother and her child. Notice also in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, God again brings a parallel between the two. In Isaiah 66 and verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So not only compassion, but in this verse we see comfort. God likens His comfort as that which is reflected in a mother who naturally comforts her children. I can think of this own the example of my own life when just the other day Joshua fell. I was looking out the window and I saw him standing on something he shouldn't have been standing on. Well, I walk out there. Sure enough, he falls and he's halfway upside down. And I look at him and my immediate response is, well, how did that happen? Were you up on the yard timbers there, Joshua? Yes. Well, what have you learned from this, son? And here comes Kimberly coming over, wiping his tears, picking him up. And it's like, well, all right. But that is something of what often is reflected in the compassion and the comfort of a mother. A mother understands that. And that is what is seen as a small image and reflection. Now, I'm not saying by this, and we'll come to this later, that men aren't compassionate, that men shouldn't be compassionate, that men can't be compassionate. But by and large, generically, men and women, God has so created them that there is a deeper running and more evident compassion in a mother with her children than ordinarily found with a father with his children. And who had, again, coming back to the person of Christ, the express image of God, who was the one who comforts his people? Notice in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Isaiah 66 and verse 2, I'm sorry, I don't think that is the right passage. I'm sorry, Isaiah 61 in verse 2. Speaking of Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Christ came to comfort those who mourn. So we see in unique ways wives, and particularly mothers, are able to demonstrate God's compassion and God's desire for comfort that men are not always naturally inclined to do. We saw last week, didn't we, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, that when Paul wants to talk about earnestness, he doesn't go at this point to the soldier. He doesn't go to the athlete. In Galatians 4:19, when he wants to go to the extremes of love and earnestness and labor, we saw that he goes to the mother who's giving birth to a child. We also saw briefly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that when Paul wants to talk about his desire for the Thessalonians and his desire to minister to them and what he was among them, notice in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, verse 7. He says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. He said, the mark of our ministry is we were like mothers to you. When he wants to talk about how it is that they cherish their own children, he said, that is what we were among you. Verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And all of that is imagery taken from motherhood. As a nursing mother gives her life, imparts her very substance into the body of her own child, he says that's what the ministry at best is, and it can only be pictured in relationship with a mother and with her child. So as we've seen these several passages expressed in God's parallel, how he talks about his own compassion, his own comfort, most clearly expressed in the person of Christ, even applied to the Christian ministry, I would suggest that there are dimensions of a mother's character that more clearly and precisely reflect God's image. And for that, we ought to be thankful. When God creates male and female in his own image, it takes both of them at the beginning to most fully complement one another to demonstrate the full spectrum of his characteristics. It's just not the man. It's not, as someone has said, the logic-driven, male-driven, fact-based logic, but also the emotions expressed in the woman and in her character. The problem that some of these people who re-image God and the Sophia worship and this desire and running into try to worship some kind of female deity is not that they're trying to respect the amazing, miraculous realities of creation and of procreation and of nurturing and cherishing, but rather that they are trying to reflect had God reflect the woman's image rather than women reflecting God's image. Do you see the difference? There's one thing between women being able to reflect the image of God in certain facets of His character. Also men, they don't want that. They don't want women in God's image and men in God's image. They want God's in women's image is the problem. But there's something right about it as well. As I've already pointed out, there is something in the compassion and the mercy of God that if we so male-ize, that's not even a word, I just made it up, but so make God into a male and basically take the stereotypical macho man and impose that on God, we're also going to be wrong. And we're also defiling His character. We must look to the Scripture and not impose on God a machoism. Well, this is what God is. God's always tough. God's always the one who stands. God never breaks down. God never weeps. What do we do with the Lord Jesus, who is moved deeply with compassion? And He says, I always do what I see my Father doing. He is moved with compassion. He moves to comfort. He is moved to show and to impart His own life. There are times where He trembles. There are times where He expresses the full range of emotions, reflecting God's image and God's character. Let me suggest that this is what we ought to do with our differences. Sometimes when we look at male and females, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, perhaps some of us think about it this way. I'm the logical one. She's the emotional one. I'm the one that works by reason. She's the one that works by emotions. I'm the mind. She's the heart. I'm the disciplinarian. She's the compassionate one. And at first it seems somewhat right. Well, we reflect different aspects of God's character and we've got these different facets and we're different. And we're meant just to balance one another out. At first that sounds good. But what does that mean? Well, it means I'll be the disciplinarian without compassion. And you be the compassionate one without discipline. If we mean by that by both of our influence and our strengths, we continue being like we are, and we come on the child in that way, it's going to confuse a child big time. Because when they want compassion, who are they going to go to? Mama. When they want things to be set right and for their brother to come under the judgment, where are they going to go? They're going to go to Dad. I suggest that it's not we balance one another out so that I'm only this and I'm only this. What we should be doing is respecting and growing in and increasing in the likeness of God as we see highlighted in our spouse. In other words, I don't look there and stand there with my arms crossed over Joshua as he's bleeding and crying and watching my wife and saying, well, somebody had to say it, honey. I mean, you picked him up and I'm glad for that. But, you know, and she's walking him back to the house. I'm like, well, son, you know, I should look at the mother and say, I need more compassion. And likewise, mothers should look at the discipline of the father and say, I need to be tougher and I need to be more of what God would want me to be to reflect His image as well. This should cause us, our differences should cause us to respect, appreciate, and honor the uniqueness of God's image highlighted in the other. Not so that we can just be satisfied, well, that's just the way I am and I'm not going to change, but to want to be more like them. That motherhood, that compassion, that comforting element is not something I'm not supposed to be. That's God-like. And I look at that and I go, I need to be more compassionate. I need to be more comforting. There's a time for lecturing, but it's not when the poor guy's on the ground half upside down weeping and bleeding. Comfort, oh, comfort my people. God says in the Scripture, there's a time to speak, but there's a time to hug. There's a time to embrace. And some of us men need to learn that. Some of you men do it excellently. And I'm impressed. And I'm thankful for your example. But I point that out to say that women in their unique abilities ordinarily to demonstrate compassion, to demonstrate that comforting element, to show that attachment to a child in a way that goes even beyond what many of us men have experienced, that's special. And unlike the quote that we had in the beginning, the best thing that could happen to motherhood already has, fewer women are going into it. That's awful. Because we will not understand God properly if people, mothers, stop becoming mothers. We need that to understand God. And we need to cherish it. There's a film entitled Red Eye. And there's a part where they're on a plane together, and almost the whole movie takes place with an antagonist who is really a wicked guy. And he's got this girl, her name is Lisa, and she's sitting in the seat next to him, and the whole plot is just very complicated, but essentially sits down next to her and is telling her she's got to do something or her dad is going to get killed. And at some point, she's starting to break down. And he says this, he says, "Lisa, whatever female-driven, emotion-based dilemma you're dealing with right now, you have my sympathy. But for the sake of time and sanity, let's break this down into a little male-driven, fact-based logic. One simple phone call saves your dad's life." We should not think that way. Yes, we need reason. We need emotion as well. We need affection. We need logic, but we need deep running compassion as well. So that's just one area, as we've seen from Genesis 1 and several other passages, that females and particularly mothers have unique built-in things about them that God has created them in His image. And the second thing, and again, don't think I'm going somewhere I'm not, but there's another area in which women, and particularly mothers, are able to reflect God's image, and that is the ability to give birth. Again, you don't need to have a doctorate in biology to figure out men can't give birth. But yet God gives birth. God gives life. God creates. God gives life and imparts life. It says it over and over again through the Scripture that physically God gives us life. But also spiritually, God brings about the new birth. We are born, notice please over in John chapter 1 and verse 13, an analogy that only makes sense when we relate it to what we know about mothers. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, going back to verse 11, John 1 and verse 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name." And what happens? It's not just a legal declaration. That's what happens in adoption. God legally declares us as His children. But the Scripture talks about something that's very feminine. Again, God is not a female. It's not what the passage is saying, but there are aspects. That's one of the reasons it takes both male and female to reflect His character. As we see in verse 13, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God." James 1:18, "of His own will we were brought forth." We were born, we were begotten by the word of truth. We're told in the book of 1 John that everyone who is born of Him loves the brethren. So the birth analogy and symbols and all that takes place there is reflective, not that God is feminine, but of what God does in creating, what God does in giving life. Remember when Adam, and it's true as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:8 and also 11:12, as he talks about the headship and male coming, men and women and their relationship to one another, God creates Adam. Adam, then woman comes from Adam. Let's just turn to the passage. I don't want to botch that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking about symbols and issues of headship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. as he's spoken of man being the image and glory of God, woman is the glory of man. Verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, this woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. What he's pointing out here is that in the beginning, yes, Eve was taken out of his side, taken from a rib, created. She's from man, but after that, everything else changes. You're not going to have any more. I mean, if we took a survey and had all you men pull up your shirts and said, well, how many of you had children or had wives out of your ribs? The answer would be, the survey would be zero. So what we have is women giving birth. Women, all men and all women are now from the man. And so likewise, that is reflective of what God does in the new birth, of what God does in creating and nurturing and sustaining of His people. There's an emphasis in Sophia worship or Mother Nature, which is just a distortion of this reality, but there is a reality to it. God gives life. God gives birth. While they're seeking to celebrate fruitfulness and fertility and life-giving, that's good. It's just when they try to reimagine and redefine God after their own image. Childbearing is not the great scourge of women, but the unique ability to reflect God's work in giving life. For that reason, it is precious. It is special. It is unique. And what is amazing to me, that even in God's common grace, unconverted women can reflect the image of God in this way. There are many, many unconverted and compassionate, comforting, gentle, caring women. And those who give birth and show that compassion. The other opening quote says, nobody ever thought of putting motherhood on a moral pedestal until the feminists came along. That's just wrong. God long ago put motherhood on a moral pedestal. Long ago, even in the beginning, the uniqueness of her natural inclinations of compassion and comfort and mercy and the ability to give children, to have children, are reflective of the image of God in a way that men do not naturally, or in the case of birth, cannot do. Brash feminists don't need to come to point out that the pay is lousy and the career ladder non-existent. But God says what they do is precious. What they do is special. And that's why I say we have a motherhood rooted in theology. And theology and motherhood are coexistent and important and vital to one another. It's important for us to understand mothers so that we can understand aspects of God's character. Well, the second and the more brief thing I would like to look at is the reason theology and motherhood are so linked together, not only because what mothers can show us about God, but also secondly, what they have the opportunity to tell about God. Mothers ordinarily have a unique opportunity to raise children, to be with them in their infancy, in their toddler years. They have more on-hand experience and time together with them and have a particular opportunity that husbands ordinarily don't have as they are in the workplace. I won't go through the passages, but passages like 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2:4-5, and what we saw in Proverbs 31:27, that it is the mother's ordinary call to be in the house, to be homemakers, to be those who raise and love their children in the ways of God. I assume all that for a minute. Please don't take more from that than what I'm saying. The ordinary sphere and place for women and for wives as such. And it's in this context of such on-hands interaction and so close relationship with them that they have the opportunity to spend hours and hours forming their character by the Word of God. things which many of us husbands don't have the privilege to do. Notice we have an example of this in Timothy. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says he rejoices over Timothy as he prays for him. He is filled with joy. And he's filled with joy particularly, 2 Timothy 1, 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. There was something about his mother and his grandmother who he would have spent a lot of time with in those days. Something about them. They had a faith, but it was a sincere, genuine, unhypocritical faith. And Timothy grew up with a mother and a grandmother who loved God and taught him the Word of God. Notice the parallel passage in 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. As Paul will break into a description of what the Word of God is, he says in verse 15 that from childhood, and I think it's a right conclusion because his father was most likely an unconverted Greek man, as we see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the word childhood there is the word brephos, which ordinarily means infant or very, very small child. From that period of Timothy's life, he was being taught the Word of God. From whom? Again, I suggest not his father, but the genuine faith of his mother and of his grandmother. They had the unique opportunity to form his character, to teach him the Word of God, and to instruct him in God's ways. Isn't that what we saw in Proverbs 31 in verse 1? The words that King Lemuel's mother taught to him. And chapter 31 of Proverbs on the discourse of the godly woman is not the ideal male chauvinist man's of what a woman should be in the house. It's what his mother taught him he should look for in a wife. The law, the teaching of the Word of God, as Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says, is worked together with both father and mother. He says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." They will be beautiful adornment. If you will obey mom, and you will obey dad, it will decorate you with beauty, a moral kind of beauty. Mothers have a unique opportunity ordinarily in the time that they have with their children, in those very formative, if there's any time a child is a piece of clay, early in their childhood, to teach them the Word of God, to form their character, and to, by the blessing of God, become Christians. Moms have a very special, special opportunity to do that. And an opportunity that many other places will not give to them. So as we consider motherhood, is it important? Is it a sad thing or a happy day, as the feminists say, that fewer are going into it? As motherhood increases and the privileges and opportunity of motherhood decrease, it is not a great blessing. It is a great curse on our culture and on our churches. Did it take brash feminists to point out the moral pedestal that women are on, mothers are on? No, God did that long ago when He called her the honorable, noble, virtuous woman. By way of application, for those of you who are mothers, thank you. Thank you for reflecting God's character in ways that we men need to see. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your desires and for your tears and for your willingness to impart your own lives to your children. Thank you for showing us God. Thank you for telling our children about God. It is a great and high and noble calling that you have. Don't let the culture steal that from you. Don't let wicked, men and women influenced by the spirit of the age tell you that you're wasting your life, because you're not. You have unique, special, high privileges to do things that as men we cannot do. Ladies, thank you. But also I urge you, if truly motherhood is rooted in theology, then you need theology. You need to study God. You need to understand who the Lord is. If you are to reflect His character, then study His mercy, study His compassion. It's vital that you know God. It's vital that you read and study His Word. It's vital that you be filled with His Holy Spirit. It's absolutely necessary that you walk closely with God. Study Him. And especially study Him as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Because there is the perfect example and model and paradigm of compassion and of mercy. Ladies, you may look sometime and say, well, Jesus is a man. How am I supposed to relate to Jesus as a man? I'm supposed to be more like Christ. Well, that's exactly how you can do so. Look at His mercy. Look at His tenderness. Look at His compassion. He was the full expression and the image of God in human flesh, which shows us, men, that being compassionate is not weak. It's to be more like God is. To comfort rather than lecture is to be more like the image of God. There's a time for lecture, there's a time for theology, there's a time for instruction, but there's a time for tears and for compassion and for embracing. Ladies, pray that you be transformed into the image of Christ so that you can be better mothers. There is nothing so important to you, dear ladies, as to know God, to know His character, to teach it by example and by the use of Scriptures and your day-by-day instruction of your children. Ladies, be saturated with God's Word, and just don't teach your children to do right things. Teach them God's Word. Use the Word. Memorize the Word. Instruct them in the Word. Don't just say, don't do that because it's wrong. Don't do that because you got caught. Say, the eyes of the Lord look in every place. And the Lord knows and searches the heart. Son, when you did that, where was your heart? When you did that, you thought you didn't get caught. You weren't going to get caught. But you know, God already sees you. Even when mommy and daddy don't see you, God sees you. Instruct them in the Word. Don't just teach them to be moral. Teach them to be godly. Teach them the Word of God. Ladies, you need to study Scripture. You need to teach your children Scripture. You have a unique opportunity. Please take that opportunity and use it for the good of the next generation. You will have such a great influence on the next generation of men and of women. Never second guess your calling. It is noble. It is precious. Thank you. And get much into the Lord and into His Word. For those of us who have had good mothers and good wives, we need to say, blessed be the Lord. Her worth is above rubies. May we be grateful. May we do what the Scripture says. In Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. Just recently, sitting down with breakfast for my children, I said, children, we need to praise Mama for her hard work. You need to go in and bless your mother and thank her for being so faithful to you and be so caring for you. It goes on to say, her husband also, and he praises her. Some of you may say, well, if I had a wife like Proverbs 31, I'd praise her too. But that's the problem. Well, maybe your praise will encourage her to be more like such a woman instead of your criticism and my criticisms. May we be grateful to the Lord who gives not only wives as crowns, but mothers for our children. If you have had, or if you have or have had good mothers, praise God for His mercy, and even unconverted mothers that have been good and compassionate and loving. The problem is not celebrating Mother's Day. The problem is we don't celebrate mothers enough. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. We don't have to wait till this day of the year to do so, men. Let's be sure we're praising and thanking our wives for their hard labors on our behalf. As believers, let us look at the compassion of our dear sisters, of the mothers, of the wives among us. And remember that God's mercy is even greater than that. God's compassion and willingness to forgive and unconditionality in regards to the heartbreaks of a child and the mother with tears embraces and loves. And dear believer, that's a reflection of God's image. Remember even the prodigal son's father? He's not up on the porch ready to lecture the son. What does he do? He breaks protocol. He runs with compassion. He falls on his neck. He kisses him incessantly. And he embraces him. Those of you who have a good mom or dad, I urge you not to scorn them. Not to mock them. Not even with your friends. When mom and dad's in the other room, and you take to scoffing and mocking them, that is a horrible sin. Listen to what Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says. You take it as literally as you think necessary. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. And you spiritualize that or do whatever you want with it. Well, not whatever you want. But apply it in whatever way is appropriate, and it's not a good thing. If you have a good mom or a good dad, and you take to mocking them and scorning God's mercy to you, you're in deep trouble. I urge you to honor your parents, because they reflect God's image. And when you scorn and mock their righteousness and their holiness and their desire to worship and their desire to pursue after the Lord, you mock God. Some of you might say, I've never shaken my fist at God. I've never mocked God. I've never done anything against God. When you do so to the authority of your parents, you are doing so to God. For those of you who are unmarried men, as you've seen these things this morning, one great question as you consider and you look on the landscape for potential wives or potential wife, ask yourself the serious question, what kind of mother would this woman be? Is she so self-absorbed, self-consumed about herself? Is that going to be the good qualities of a mother? Quite frankly, most of what you see out there in the world, on TV, the women that are most often highlighted are just the opposite. Self-centered, self-absorbed. I want my way. I want my things. I want my time. Men, it will be a great scourge to your soul if you choose a wife who is so self-absorbed rather than what we've seen this morning. A woman of compassion, a woman of mercy, a woman of self-sacrifice. Men, that's the kind of woman that is a virtuous woman and whose worth is far above rubies. But I want to address briefly what really breaks my heart. And those of you here who have had bad mothers or even absent mothers, and you sit through this whole thing and it's only like rubbing salt in a wound. And you say, I didn't have a good mother. My mother has abandoned me. My mother abused me. My mother was ugly to me. And I'm still scarred from such things. Please turn your attention to Psalm 27 and verse 10 as we close this morning. Psalm 27. Verse 10. The psalmist writes, "When my mother, or my, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." You don't have to carry the scars. You don't have to carry the bitterness. You don't have to carry the anger. Because even the best of mothers are a reflection of God, who is full of mercy, full of compassion, full of tenderness, full of love. And if you didn't have that, yes, you're missing out. Yes, it's been hard and it's difficult. But it's not anything that the Lord cannot heal. It's not anything that the Lord cannot come and fill in the gaps and love you with a compassion and with a mercy that is far superior than even the best of our moms can give. God can be for you whatever you have never had. You don't have to be crippled by such things. You don't have to be bitter by such things. In Christ, who is the perfect image and reflection of God, you will find all those things that you long for in a mother. The love, the acceptance, the unconditionality, the commitment to do you good and not evil all the days of your life, to provide for you, to show you mercy, to show you forgiveness. All of that and more to the most ultimate degree is found in God. And I hope that you will find in the gospel that though father and mother forsake you, that the Lord, particularly the Lord Jesus, would take care of you, that you would look to Him, that you would be healed in Him, that you would find in Him the great mercy and compassion that's found in the gospel. Amen. Well, let's pray, please. Father, I confess my own lack of clarity and even lack of preparation and lack of understanding in these various things that I've sought to impart to your people this morning. And whatever sin or laziness that has been contributing to my part, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me, that you please have mercy. And I pray that you pray, take the truth and the nuggets of truth in your word and the things that have been spoken this morning and bring comfort to your people. Lord, we pray that you would please receive our blessing and our thanks for the women among us who have displayed so excellently your character and your mercy and your self-sacrifice. We thank you for the mothers who love your word, who are seeking to impart it to our children. Please use this to raise up a generation of godly men and godly women. May we be more thankful. May we be more expressive, explicitly so, thankful and appreciative of the godly women among us. Lord, please raise many such mothers in Israel among us. Pray for those single women among us who desire and want to be married, to have children, and to magnify your name. Lord, would you please give them in due time, if it is your will, their heart's desire for a godly man. We pray for the young single men or older single men in our congregation, that you would please, that is their heart's desire as well, that you would please grant to them godly women. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, and yet this is what the world exalts. But it is she who fears the Lord who will be praised. May our men look for those women who fear the Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all of your kindnesses in Christ. It's in His name we pray.